Hear then the word of our God. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Our New Testament reading, Matthew 5, 43 through 48. From the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, beginning at 43. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors the same? And if you greet the brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Living Out Your Faith in the Real World. Living Out Our Faith in the Real World. It's easy to live our faith in the ivory tower. It is more difficult to live out our faith among other people. When we are alone, then the only person we have to please is ourselves. We can arrange things in a way that is pleasing to us personally. Our possessions, our living space, our schedule, everything just to our liking. We can have quiet when we like it and music when we like it. We can cook the food we like or have it delivered. We don't have to have anyone around us who reminds us to eat our vegetables or pick up our clothes off the floor. We can get up whenever we want and go to bed whenever we want. Nobody else has to approve. We can do just what we want. Add another person, and things become more complicated. If we get married, then that complicates things. Another person can help us with work and chores, but that other person will come with likes and dislikes too. There are tremendous advantages to marriage. Marriage can add a whole new dimension to our lives, a dimension that can greatly enrich us and make us better persons. But we give up something too. Now we have another person to please. The Apostle Paul spoke of this when he wrote, "He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." If all you care about is pleasing yourself, then it's best not to get married. Yet it was the Lord who said, "It is not good for man to be alone. Father knows best." We'll begin to add other persons, children, friends, co-workers, neighbors, community, society, and life becomes more complicated still. Modern life, with smartphones, the internet, telecommuting, ordering online, the ability to have groceries and ready-cooked meals and just about anything you want delivered to your door, as well as YouTube and TikTok and podcasts and streaming and social media, gives us unprecedented choices. We can read the things we want. We can choose our news from the perspective we want. We can choose our philosophy of life. We can choose the religious teachers that we find most pleasing. No need for the messiness of getting involved with a local church. There are a lot of people today who opt to have their own private religion. They might even choose to have a little of Christ, to pick and choose among his teachings, to read a Bible translation that pleases them, to pray or not to pray, as they please. They might even consider themselves Christians, but they avoid the messiness of getting involved with real people in an organized congregation. Today we have the phenomenon of internet Christians. But is this what God intended? Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who came to this earth to live among men, to live in community with men, to minister among men, who chose his apostles and sent them out to preach his gospel, who went to the cross and died for our sins and rose again the third day, who ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father until all his enemies are made a footstool for his feet, who will one day return and judge all mankind, whose sentence will determine the eternal destiny of everyone who has ever lived upon earth. This Christ, the Lord of glory, is the one with whom we have to do. It is the Father's will that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All of us, even you, will one day stand before Christ. He is the one that we must ultimately please. And his word doesn't go out of style. It was not just for ancient times, or the Middle Ages, or the Renaissance, or the Reformation, or for colonial America, or for some other era. It's for all time. It's for now. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The church is the society among whom Christ walks and dwells. And again, he is the one that we must ultimately please. And his word says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. The elders who are among you, I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. This is the word of Christ. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. This is the Christ whom we must ultimately please. And he does not give us the option to have him on our terms. He has given us the church, the visible church. The Reformed creeds, trusted guides to the key teachings of Holy Scripture, tell us, or as they summarize Scripture, they tell us that the visible church consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. If this is a faithful restatement of the teachings of Scripture, then there is no ordinary possibility of salvation outside the visible church. The word ordinary is important. There are those, such as the thief on the cross, who called upon Christ, who are providentially hindered, who because of circumstances never could become members of a faithful church and live in community with God's people. The Lord himself will be the judge of such. But outside the visible church, the faithful church that calls upon the name of the Lord and bows before him, there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. If you want to go to heaven, you must be part of the visible church, living in submission to Christ himself under the oversight of godly elders. This is the church that Christ himself built, in which his Spirit dwells, that walks by his word and worships him, the church that one day will gather with the saints of all the ages in the throne room of the risen Christ in heaven, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. God intends us to live in community with his people. He wants us to live our faith in the messiness of the church. He also wants us to live out our faith within the larger community of men, saved and unsaved, saints as well as sinners. Our Old Testament text this morning deals with us. I have 4 points. They're all a single word. 1, truth. 2, neighborliness. 3, justice. 4, compassion. First, truth. Our text begins, "You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. Nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many that pervert justice." The words, "you shall not circulate a false report," are based on the 9th commandment, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." This commandment requires us to tell the truth. "You shall not circulate a false report" requires us to speak the truth, not play fast and loose with the truth to make ourselves look better. The Bible tells us to uphold one another's good name. Proverbs 22 begins with the words, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." A good name is a good reputation. All of us should endeavor to have a good reputation. We want to be known as faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we not? Is there anyone here that would say, "No, I don't want to do that"? I hope none of us would do that. We want to be known as faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not perfect, but faithful. The Lord Jesus never circulated a false report to make himself look better. He didn't have to do that. He didn't need to. He never tried to represent himself as something that he was not. He was a man of integrity. And he wants us, likewise, to be men and women of integrity. His word tells us, I believe I heard it quoted in the Sunday school this morning, let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay. Some people, and please listen carefully, especially you younger people, some people are very good at lying. They can lie with a straight face and make it sound believable. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. He is very good at circulating a false report. He will tell you anything you want to hear. If you follow Satan's lies, you will go with him to the lake of fire. That will be your eternal destiny. Don't let that happen to you. Follow Christ, who is the truth. That is the only safe course. In a world of falsehood, all of us must cultivate the gift of discernment. How do we know what is true and what is false? The Bible is the standard of truth. Jesus said it, "Thy word is truth." The Bible is absolute truth and absolutely trustworthy. The job of the elders of the church is to teach the truth of God's word and expose the devil's lies. Men's eternal destinies depend on it. For a church to teach things that are not in the Bible or things that are contrary to the Bible is scandalous. No church has the right to do that. Little children need to be taught to discern truth from error. Their fathers and mothers need to teach them that they cannot believe everything that they hear. They cannot believe everything that they read or see on the internet. A lot of what is on the internet is false. It is a solicitation to worship a false god. It is contrary to the truth of God. Years ago, when I was in school, a teacher said, "If you read it in a book, it is true." I was undiscerning at the time, and I believed it. Later, I found out how wrong the teacher was. Dear children, you cannot believe everything that is written in a book. You cannot believe everything that you hear on the internet. You must be discerning. Your very life and eternal destiny depends on it. There have been tragic stories about children who were told either by unfit parents or by their peers that they weren't worth anything, that the world would be a better place without them, that they ought to commit suicide. And they believed those lies. They took their own lives. Satan is a liar, and Jesus exposed him. He said, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. John 8:44. I quote the ESV, which points out that the devil, the father of lies, speaks out of his own character. That is an insightful translation. The devil is a liar, and he's very good at it. He's very good at making a lie seem believable. It is one of his tactics to try to deceive the children of men and take them to hell with him. God wants us to be men and women of truth. We are to reflect him who is the way, the truth, and the life, our Lord Jesus Christ. We learn this in both Testaments from the book of Zechariah, chapter 8. "These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye, every man, the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates." Ephesians 4:25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us be men and women of truth. Let us speak the truth always, in our personal life, as well as in a court of law, showing the family likeness of Christ. Second, neighborliness. Our text continues, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. Here is an instruction that has to do with private property. We've been over this before, but it's important to keep this in mind. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything in this earth belongs to God. Nothing excluded. God is the absolute owner of everything. The world and its resources, its mineral wealth, and every human being on the face of the earth. It is He who gives us the power to get wealth. Thankfully, He gives us that power. It is He who gives us bodies, strength, and brains, and expects us to use them for His glory. Here in this particular text is an application of the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. The eighth commandment requires the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. It forbids whatsoever unjustly hinders our own or our neighbor's wealth or outward estate. If we see our neighbor's animal wandering off, it is our responsibility as fellow members of the human community to try to bring it back to him. But that's not exactly what our text is saying. It is actually saying, if you meet your enemy's ox or donkey going astray, this might be a person who has sued us in a court of law, or a person who has treated us viciously and maliciously. Our Lord Jesus Christ waxed eloquent on this commandment in our New Testament text this morning from the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Matthew 5. God does this. He's good to His enemies. Our responsibility, God tells us, is to show the love of Christ to our neighbor. In doing so, we are demonstrating Christ-likeness in our conduct. What did the Lord Jesus do? He reconciled us, His enemies, to Himself in His death. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Christ is the consummate neighbor. It is our responsibility to follow His example. Christian, be a good neighbor. Help your fellow man. Show them the love of Christ. Give, not expecting anything in return. Give what you give in the name of Christ, endeavoring to bring glory to His name. You don't want people to think you give because you're a good person. You want them to think you give because you love Christ and want to serve Him. Do this not to earn salvation, but rather to live out your faith, to show the fruits of a true faith. You yourself will be blessed as you obey. Thirdly, justice. We read, you shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Put this together with what was said in verse 3, which I omitted a moment ago. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. Here are words spoken to human judges to instruct them concerning proper judicial conduct and practice. All human judges and justices everywhere in the world, even justices on the Supreme Court, need to be instructed in these principles. A judicial education that's lacking in these principles is deficient. God Himself is a God of justice. Psalm 89 says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." The word translated justice is tzedek. It is also translated righteousness. It has to do with God's absolute standard of right and fairness. It is part of the name Melchizedek, King of Righteousness. It is also a name for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord our righteousness, Yahweh Tzidkenu. God cannot be anything but just. He is a God of justice and requires all human beings to practice justice, especially judges. When God judges, He gives to everyone His due, nothing more, nothing less. Some people pervert the concept of justice. They talk about social justice, which is defined as justice in relation to the distribution of wealth, opportunities, and privileges within a society. In other words, social justice is stealing wealth, stealing opportunities and privileges from some in order to give them to others. This is the very opposite of true justice. Don't be fooled. Social justice is not justice. According to our text, human judges are to dispense justice to poor and rich alike. They are not to pervert the judgment of the poor, nor are they to show partiality to the poor. All individuals who come before a court of law are to receive justice. Sadly, in our society, the very rich and rich corporations are often able to influence judicial decisions to their advantage by bribes or campaign contributions. To do such is a perversion of justice, and it does not go unnoticed by God. All such perversions of justice will be judged by the Lord Himself at the final day. His kingdom will triumph. Fourthly, compassion. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Here is a call to show compassion to the oppressed, the poor, the stranger, to those scorned by society. For hundreds of years, the Israelites lived as slaves in Egypt. They had no rights or privileges. They had to obey their cruel taskmasters, or else. The Word of God required compassion toward strangers. A stranger is a man who leaves his home because of war, famine, or persecution, and seeks shelter in another country. God does not want us to live only to ourselves. He wants us to do good to all men, especially to the household of faith. We should help our fellow Christians first, but we should also reach out to strangers as God gives us opportunity. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a stranger. "I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in." He came to earth and walked among men, yet his citizenship was in heaven. And so is ours if we're trusting in him. He did this for our sakes, that he might take us to heaven to be with him forever. Home at last, no more a stranger, but a son or daughter of the Most High God. Dear people, commit your life to him. Walk in obedience to his law. Learn the joys of living in community with his people and in society. Live out your faith in the real world for the glory of Christ our King. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Lord, we know that all the things we have just heard are impossible for us without your sustaining grace. We thank you for the promise of Scripture, he giveth more grace. Lord, we pray that you will help us to meditate and to meditate on the things that we've heard, to internalize the truths that we have heard, and then give us opportunities to live them out in community. Lord, we know that being part of a local church is messy sometimes. We know, Lord, that it involves having to look out for another person over ourselves. But we're so thankful that our Lord Jesus Christ did that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you took upon you the assignment given from eternity past of coming to this earth and becoming man and living among men and living in community. And you did that, Lord, for our sakes. For our sakes, you who were rich became poor, that we through your poverty might be rich. Lord, we thank you for the Savior. We thank you, Lord, that he is the perfect practitioner of all the laws and ordinances that we have looked at this morning. Thank you, Lord, that it is by his obedience and by our faith in him that his perfect righteousness becomes ours. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm here to tell you that you can relax a bit. We're not going to sing Psalm 119 this morning. We're going to sing Psalm 119M. And so let's turn there now, okay? Psalm 119. We sang this last week. If you know how long Psalm 119 is, then you can kind of chuckle at my pointing that out. But Psalm 119M, we sang this last Sunday. It's very appropriate. It was appropriate then. It's appropriate now. It was requested again for afternoon worship. Seemed to strike a nerve. It's a beautiful setting of one of the stanzas from Psalm 119. Certainly worth memorizing. And let's stand and sing it right now.
I have more insight than the eye.
testimonies I obey. I keep my feet from every evil path, for I desire to follow all your word. Turn now on the back of the hymnal to page 852. We'll use the Nicene Creed this morning. The word Nicene comes from Nicaea, a town where I can't think of what it's called. It was a synod. It was more than that. It was the whole church basically getting together to hammer out what the Bible teaches concerning the person of Christ. It's a very important creed. Just like the Apostles' Creed, it's divided into three sections, one on the Father, one on the Son, one on the Holy Spirit. It's a little bit longer. Let's read it a little bit slower so we can think of the words as we pronounce them all together. What do you believe? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let's hear the words of institution. The most familiar ones, probably from the book of Matthew. Matthew 26. Here's the word of God. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The word of the Lord. Please be seated. until Jesus comes again. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is to be observed as a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself and of his death. The physical elements, which represent the broken body and shed blood of the Savior, are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of Christ's sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission and growth, remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ. And they are a bond and pledge of the communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill all the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God, some of which we've heard this morning. And they call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and all those who knowingly and unrepentantly live in any sin, not to take the elements, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were only for those who might be free from all sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper, who are communicant members in good standing of a Bible-believing church, coming as guilty and polluted sinners and without hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ, confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. Base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect righteousness and obedience, and humbly resolve to deny ourselves, crucify our old natures, and follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Lord, as we reflect upon the truth of your word, we are impressed at the depth of your wisdom. And particularly, Lord, how you have ordained that through the foolishness of preaching, sinners might be drawn to Christ. But you've added to that. And Lord, we remember that on the night before you went to the cross, you observed the Passover with your disciples. And on the occasion of that Passover, you instituted the new Passover, the Lord's Supper. And Lord, we remember how you said, we are to do this until you return. Lord, we thank you that not only did you want us to hear the gospel with our ears and with our minds and hearts and understanding, but Lord, you also wanted it to be acted out to us. And Lord, we remember how the bread represents your body, the wine represents your blood. We remember, Lord, how this shows us the necessity of your sacrifice of yourself, your voluntary sacrifice of yourself on behalf of us poor and needy sinners. Lord, we do thank you that your sacrifice was a perfect sacrifice. We thank you, Lord, that it was accepted by the Father in heaven. We thank you, Lord, that not only did you die for our sins according to the scriptures, but also you rose again for our justification. Lord, we're so thankful that when you hung on the cross in those last final seconds before you voluntarily gave up your life, you said, "It is finished." And Lord, as we meditate on those words, we know that there is nothing more that needs to be done for our sins to be washed away and for us to be reckoned as clean and pure in the sight of a holy God. We're so thankful, Lord, that you give us the gift of faith. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lord, we know that you do not believe for us, but you give us the gift of faith. You open up the eyes of our understanding to see our perilous condition before the holy and unchanging law of our holy God. And you give us the faith, and we respond by believing. Lord, we can do nothing else. You have revealed to us that you are the perfect and only true atonement for our sins. We accept that, Lord. We love you for it. We're so thankful, Lord, that you have said, even prophetically in Isaiah 53, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Lord, thank you that you are satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. Help us, Lord, to dedicate our lives to you this day and every day in return. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Let's just have a few moments of silence that we can think about all that this means to us. Lord Jesus, we love you. We love you because you first loved us. Having loved your own who are in the world, you love them unto the end. Thank you, Lord, for so great a love that you have bestowed upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken the bread and having blessed and broken it, gave it to his disciples, as I, ministering in his name, give this to you, saying, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Thank you. This is my body, which is broken for you. Let's partake. Our Savior also took the cup, and having blessed it, gave it to his disciples, reminding them, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." I will take the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. Let us partake. Let's turn to number 515.
Who make his
and sing the last two stanzas.
You cannot be defeated by trials in this life. The conquest is completed for Satan's sin and strife. No pain, no tribulation.
Lord's benediction, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated.